are we? We're in chapter 13 this week, and last week, in chapter 12, we saw the war behind the curtain. It begins in chapter 12, and this vision actually continues till chapter 15. What John is doing is he's pulling back the curtain for us to see the war behind all wars, the conflict behind all conflict, the source behind the opposition and the resistance to God and the church. This war started in heaven long ago. Then at one point, heaven experiences a decisive victory. But the decisive victory in heaven was actually won on earth. And there are three main characters in this war. You have the woman, you have the dragon, and you have the child. The woman is a sign of the people of God, both before Jesus' coming and after his coming. So the woman could be Eve. The woman is Israel. The woman is Mary. The woman is the church, all at once. The dragon is the ancient serpent, the devil. And the child is Jesus. The moment Jesus was born, the dragon tries to devour the child, but he can't. The child is caught up to God and to his throne where he rules over all things. But the moment Jesus ascends to sit on the throne, two significant things happen. Number one, a war breaks out in heaven between the archangel Michael and Satan, where the devil is defeated and he's thrown down out of the throne room, never to return again. And then the second thing is because the dragon is defeated and thrown down, he's ticked. He knows his time is short. He knows he can't kill Jesus, so he turns his wrath towards that which Jesus loves, his bride, the church. And today what we're going to see is how he indirectly tries to go after the church by using two puppet powers, two beastly agents to do his dirty work under his influence, where all three are working together to make up a kind of unholy trinity, a counterfeit trinity, a copycat trinity, where Satan mimics the true God in order to steal worship away from God. Now I will have you stand for the reading of God's word. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4 and then verses 11 through 18. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and with 10 diadems. This is a description of the dragon in chapter 12. So he's in the image of the dragon. On its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of his heads seemed to have suffered a mortal wound, but his mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against us?" Now jump down to verses 11 through 18. And then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns and a lamb, like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and all its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
You may take your seats. Do you know you're deceived while being deceived? Deception is hard to detect, isn't it? And the reason why is because it looks like the real thing. One commentator said, deception's strength lies not in some innate raw power of its own, but in its imitation of the real thing. Its power lies in its ability to camouflage, where it pretends to be something that it is not. See, evil deceives because it mimics what is good. And in our text, Satan is presenting himself in the images and the language of being God. The description of the dragon in chapter 12, it mimics the description of God in chapter 5. The description from the beast of the sea in 13:1 through 10, it mimics the description of Jesus the Lamb in chapter 5. The description of the beast of the earth in chapter 13, verses 11 to 18, it mimics the description of the Holy Spirit's work in chapter 11. So who or what is this beast from the sea? Well, those who are familiar with the Old Testament recognize the imagery that John is describing. He's describing Daniel's vision in chapter 7, where Daniel sees four great beasts coming up out of the sea. The first one was like a lion. The second one was like a bear. The third one was like a leopard. And the fourth one is indescribable. And when Daniel is told the meaning of this vision, it is clear that the four beasts represent four human kingdoms that oppose God and are beastly in the way that they oppress people. And three of these beasts we know were Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Now look at verse 2 of our text. Notice, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So is John implying that this beast is Daniel's fourth beast? Or is this beast all four rolled up into one? I think John's beast from the sea is a manifestation of and characteristics of Daniel's four beasts. So what really then is this beast? I think it's the state. It's political powers. It's earthly empires. Human kingdoms that oppose God and seek to exalt themselves by trying to play God. When John wrote Revelation, the beast was manifested in Rome. But it's not just Rome, because after Rome, the beast is manifested in empire after empire after empire that arises and oppresses God's people throughout history. The beast from the sea is any and all political powers that oppose God and his people. Political, stately powers, empires that seek to exalt themselves and act as if they were God. And I want you to notice something. Just when you think political powers are dead and gone, they come back to life, don't they? And are resuscitated. Just when you think they're struck with a mortal wound, they come back again. Just think of the last century, for crying out loud. World War I was called what? The war to end all wars. But it wasn't. We had World War II. We have Vietnam. We have the Cold War. And just when you think communism died in the Cold War, well, it's making a pretty strong comeback today, is it not? You have the Gulf War. On and on it goes. But I want you to notice something else about this beast. Look at verse 1. It has blasphemous names on its heads. And in verses 5 through 6, it was given a mouth to utter haughty and blasphemous words. It utters blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. This beast blasphemes God and his people by trying to make himself to be God. It utters haughty, puffed up words to exalt itself, and it tries to take God's place. It's mimicking God. And one commentator said this, when the state seeks to be God, it does not become divine, it becomes demonic. Power that is no longer exercised under God seeks to play God. Governments that exalt humanity as the measure of all things do not become more humane. They become more bestial. Now notice that the dragon uses the beast of political power to make war on the people of God. And here's how. Look at verse 4. What's going to happen? People are going to marvel. They're going to worship. They're going to exalt the beast. When people worship and look to the beast to be their savior, those who follow the beast will do what? They will put opposition to Christians. How so? To get them to compromise what they believe. Because Christians worship and follow Jesus as their king, the state is going to view Christians as a threat, a subversive group of troublemakers who oppose the state's agendas, oppose the state's values, oppose the state's ideologies. And we don't see any of that going on today, do we, in our country? Man. But the dragon, he doesn't just want physical harm to God's people, and he uses the state to persecute and oppress God's people. He uses the beast to get people to worship him. Look at verse 1 again, and notice that the beast of the sea, he's in the image of the dragon of chapter 12. He reflects the dragon. One of his heads suffers a mortal wound in verse 3, and then it seems to come back to life. In verse 4, the beast is given all authority. The whole earth worships him. And then in verses 7 through 8, authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Does this all sound familiar? The dragon is using the beast from the sea to mimic Jesus. Just as John turned and saw a lamb as if it were slain in chapter 5, now in 13:3, I saw one of its heads as if it had been slain. In chapter 5, verse 9, the lamb purchased people from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. In chapter 13, verse 7, the beast exercises authority over people from every tribe, and people, and tongue, and nation. In chapter 5, verse 13, John saw the whole universe worship the Lamb. In 13:4, the whole earth is worshiping the dragon and the beast. Now, I know we may not like this, but you either worship Jesus or you're worshiping the beast and the dragon. There is no middle ground here. And in today's political climate, man, what does the dragon seek to do? He seeks to use the beast to split us, to divide us, to split and divide our allegiance to God and his people. And he seeks to cause us to pin our hopes on our leaders. To get people to look not to Jesus as Savior, but to look to our political candidates as Savior. And man, haven't we seen this in the last few elections? And here's all I want to say about it, because again, I've got 5 more minutes basically left. I want to speak to both sides of the political aisle here. Question: is the way we view and treat one another more human or more beastly? Have we demonized the other side so much that our allegiance is really more towards our political affiliation than it is for God and his people? See, the beast wants you to put allegiance to your political party above allegiance to God and his kingdom. That's why he utters blasphemies. Because political institutions under the dragon's influence will become blasphemous. They will seek to take God's place as Lord and Savior and demand our allegiance. And when it tries to take the place of God, it becomes more beastly. And I need to move on to the second beast, the third member of this counterfeit trinity. If the first beast is dragon-manipulated political power and institutions, then the second beast is dragon-manipulated religious power and institutions. See, the second beast's role is primarily religious. He seeks to get people to worship the first beast. So the second beast, it's false teaching. It's religion and all of its heresies. It's all the isms. It's all the philosophies and ideologies that seek to make God into something that he's not, or to make God different than what he really is. Notice his description in verse 11. It had two horns like a lamb and it spoke like a dragon. It mimics the lamb's horns. He's mimicking the strength of the lamb. And notice his objective in verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So he seeks to get people to honor, exalt, and glorify the first beast. But how does he do this? Verse 13. He performs great signs, like Elijah, calling down fire from heaven. And in verse 14, these signs deceive those who dwell on the earth, causing them to make an image of the beast. And in verse 15, he gives breath to the beast, which means political power cannot exist on its own. It needs the breath or the spirit which the second beast provides. And then in verse 16, he puts a mark on people just like Jesus does. All kinds of people, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, are marked on the right hand and on the forehead, so that according to verse 17, no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. What is the beast of the earth? He's the propagandist of the sea beast. He's like Joseph Goebbels was to Hitler. His role is to deceive and manipulate people to trust and follow the political power that sets itself up as God. His religious activity actually sustains political power. This is why in chapters 16, 19, and 20, he's called the false prophet. A true prophet leads people to worship the living God. A false prophet leads people to worship the state. The first beast presents himself ferociously like the dragon. The second beast presents himself subtly like a lamb. And I know I'm throwing a lot at you, but here, if he's mimicking the lamb, this is a question to him, then why does he have two horns instead of seven, like Jesus did, as described in chapter 5? Because he's mimicking the witness to the Lamb. See, in Revelation 11, what are there? There's two witnesses. There's two lampstands. There's two olive trees. The beast from the earth is mimicking the role of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit empowers the witness of the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives breath to the worship of Jesus. The 144,000 are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's the power behind the church's witness. Now, I need to move on. We got to deal with the mark of the beast, and then I got to wrap this up. The mark of the beast, 666. It's not some computer chip implanted into people's wrists that without it, people can't buy or sell in the European Union. And it's not a visible tattoo on the foreheads. It's a mimic of Jesus sealing and marking his followers that we saw in chapter 7. Because to have Jesus and his Father's name written in our foreheads means to be marked and imprinted with the very character of God. It is to have the likeness of Jesus in you. To be sealed, in other words, is to have the Holy Spirit within you. The very character and likeness of Jesus within you. It is to have the very image of God restored in you. So that what? We now reflect him. We now display him to others. So in the same way God's people are sealed and marked by the character of God, so are the followers of the beast. See, the mark 666, it's not to identify the beast. It's to characterize the beast. Think about it. If 7 is the number of completeness, then 6 always falls short. 6 is the number of incompleteness. The beast, in other words, epitomizes imperfection. He tries to be God, but he always falls short. He cannot complete his attempts to image God and exalt himself above God. And I love how one commentator says, he says, the 3 sixes imply that the beast is completely incomplete. The unholy Trinity is marked by failure upon failure upon failure. The counterfeit Trinity is completely incomplete. And so are all who worship the beast. And John wants us to see it so we won't be deceived. He wants us to see it so that we can clearly see how these two beasts have always hated and opposed Jesus. Because aren't these two beasts the ones who came together to conspire to have Jesus murdered? The religious leaders and Pontius Pilate working deceitfully together to crucify the spotless Lamb of God. Here's a question I had to ask this week. Why did King Jesus subject himself to these two beasts and let them devour him? Answer, because this is how Jesus defeats them. Jesus' perfect sinless life, Jesus' punishing death, Jesus' powerful resurrection is why Satan is bounced out of heaven. See, Jesus allowed himself to be devoured by these two beasts for what reason? So that Satan's flood of accusations, so that Satan's deceit, so that Satan's threats of death would no longer devour us. See, Satan used to be in God's presence. And what was he doing there? Constantly accusing God's people. Constantly throwing our sin into God's face. But now that the Lamb has been slain and sin's penalty has been paid in full, Jesus' blood silences Satan's accusations. Satan has no case anymore against God's people. See, when we trust in Jesus, we are declared not guilty. We are declared innocent. We are declared blameless. We are declared righteous because Jesus received our punishment. We are exempt from God's condemnation. So, brothers and sisters, in this war, Paul tells us how to fight it in our confession in Ephesians 6. Stand. Don't advance. Don't retreat. Stand on ground Jesus has already won. Our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. But our God is a mighty fortress. So stand on the ground Jesus has already won. Rely on your Redeemer and rest in his redemption. Because even though the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. And I love this. One little word shall fell him. Because Jesus won, so do we. Amen.